Children's Church at this time. And as they go, if you would turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the Gospel of Luke, Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. We come this morning to the final passage of Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 24, and we're going to be looking at verses 50 to 53. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, blessing God. Well, this is a bittersweet moment for me, and I'm sure for many of you, as we come this morning to our final sermon in Luke's Gospel. My predecessor in this pulpit, our beloved pastor and friend Jackson Boyette, he began our series in Luke back in October of 2010. So it's been almost 4 years together in Luke's Gospel. And what a gift this book is to us. What a remarkable view of our Savior and Lord is provided for us here through Luke's Gospel. And what a comfort, what an encouragement it's been to dwell together as a body over these words of God to us for all of these years at Dayspring. Luke has presented to us a variety of glorious truths about Jesus' life, the teachings and miracles and all of the situations and the individual people that Jesus has encountered and impacted. Yet for all of the variety that you see here, one of the things that has come through so clearly and so wonderfully in Luke's Gospel is that Jesus' earthly ministry had a remarkably single-minded focus. The way Luke put it back in chapter 9 and verse 51 is that Jesus came and he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He came and he set his face with single-minded purpose to go to Jerusalem, where he would be rejected by his people, where he would suffer and die on a cross in the place of sinners. And then there he would also rise from the dead. And that was his goal. And he did it so that in his name, on the basis of what he had accomplished once and for all through his righteous life and through his sacrificial death and through his victorious resurrection from the dead, then repentance and forgiveness could be proclaimed and freely offered to every tribe and every tongue and every nation of the world. One of the things that I love most about Luke's Gospel is one of the things that I see displayed in the life of this congregation, and therefore also one of the things that I love so much about Dayspring. And that is the emphasis and the confidence that is placed on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Finished in the sense that his accomplishment of salvation for us is complete and sufficient. There is nothing that we need to do. More than that, there is nothing that we can do to add to what Jesus Christ has done for us to accomplish our salvation. His righteousness perfect for our acceptance before God. His death completely sufficient for our forgiveness. His resurrection fully guaranteeing our own resurrection and eternal life with him. That there is nothing that we can add to the finished work of Jesus for our eternal salvation. And yet, as you come to the end of Luke's Gospel, you see that there is another sense in which the work of Jesus Christ is not finished. His work is not done. In fact, this is just the beginning. His ascension into heaven begins a new and significant phase of his ministry. Jesus Christ still has work to do. So I think if there could be any danger in misconstruing the finished work of Christ, it might be that you could fail to appreciate the way that the ascended Jesus still works for us from heaven today as the risen and ascended Lord, so that his finished work on the cross could be effective for you and for me today. Luke, as most of you I'm sure know, he wrote to Theophilus about what Jesus taught and what he did in two volumes, two scrolls. You have his gospel here, and then what's come to be known as the book of Acts. And Luke opens up the book of Acts, his second volume, like this. In the first scroll, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. Okay, so the Gospel of Luke records what Jesus began to do and to teach. And then Luke continues in the book of Acts and records what Jesus continued to do and teach in and throughout the life of the church, his people. That continued work is being carried out by the ascended Jesus from heaven. It includes work that he continues to do, work that is infinitely valuable to us, the work that he continues to do today. And so what I want to do with you this morning is to look at the actual event of the ascension with which Luke ends his gospel here. He doesn't give us a lot of details about it. I want to look at this event, and then I want to trace out into the New Testament why this was an occasion for such joy for the disciples, and therefore why this should be an occasion of such joy for you today also. So first, let's just look at the event itself. Just by way of the historical details, Luke, he records a few resurrection appearances in chapter 24. We know that there were more than that. He records a few of them, and then he follows up those accounts with this brief account of the ascension in verses 50 to 53. If you were to sit down and just read through chapter 24 of Luke's gospel, it may appear as though all of this just happened in a single day, his resurrection and then his ascension. However, Luke says at the very beginning of his second volume, the book of Acts, that Jesus actually appeared to his disciples on a variety of occasions after he rose from the dead over a period of 40 days. So what's happening in Luke's gospel is that he is summarizing, he's condensing the account into the essential events that he wants to communicate. And then, as he goes on to his second volume, he expands that and he gives more details of what happened after Jesus rose from the dead. So look with me at verse 50. Luke records, "Then he, Jesus, led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven." Okay, so just as you saw the grace of the risen Jesus, which was displayed to you last week, remember as Jesus first appeared to his disciples as a group, and his first words to them is a word of peace, peace to you. So now you see, as he departs from the earth, his final words to his disciples are words of blessing, words pronouncing and calling for God's favor, God's kindness, God's goodness and provision upon his disciples. This is not insignificant. J.C. Ryle, he writes about the fact that Jesus was actually in the very act of blessing as he departed up to heaven. And this is what he says. We cannot for a moment doubt that there was a meaning in this circumstance. It was intended to remind the disciples of all that Jesus had brought with him when he came into the world. It was intended to assure them of what he would yet do after he left the world. He came on earth to bless and not to curse. And blessing, he departed. He came in love and not in anger. And in love, he went away. He came not as a condemning judge, but as a compassionate friend. And as a friend, he returned to his Father. He had been a savior full of blessings to his little flock while he had been with them. He would be a savior full of blessings to them. He would have them know even after he was taken away. I'm also convinced that this action of Jesus lifting up his hands and pronouncing a blessing on his disciples, that it points us to his role of becoming our great high priest. We're told in Leviticus 9 that when Aaron, the first high priest of Israel, when he had finished offering his first blood sacrifice for the forgiveness of Israel's sins, it then says in Leviticus 9:22, then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering. And now Jesus, having offered his own life for the forgiveness of the sins of his people, he now lifts up his hands and declares God's blessing upon his disciples as their great high priest. Even in his departure, Jesus blesses his disciples. Secondly, Luke says then that while Jesus was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And as you saw, especially last week, Jesus was raised from the dead with a physical body. And now here at his ascension, he is miraculously taken up, physically taken up into the sky and into heaven. Now, according to Scripture, heaven is a place. It's a place where God's presence dwells in a special way, in a unique way. God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. But in heaven, his presence is manifested and displayed and made known in a unique way, a unique way to display his blessing and his glory and his rule. The place that we do not have the capacity to see in our present state. Wayne Grudem says in his excellent systematic theology, and what I think is a really helpful chapter on heaven. If you don't have Grudem's systematic theology, get it and go read this chapter on heaven. Here's what he says. He says, heaven is a spiritual dimension of reality, which God has hidden from us in this present age, a dimension which nonetheless really does exist in our space-time universe, and within which Jesus now lives and his physical resurrection body. So, heaven really is a place. And that's one thing that the ascension itself seems to indicate. Because Jesus so clearly went somewhere in his physical body. But it's a place you can't see. It's a place that you know about because God in his word has told you about it. And as is the case with much of the spiritual world around you, you cannot see it in your present state. The place of great blessing and purity and joyful worship in the presence of God. It's a place where angels dwell. And it's a place where the souls of those who have died in Christ, they go to be in the presence of the Lord. And for a time, it is the place where Christ himself physically dwells in his resurrection body until he will return one day. And he will establish a new heaven and a new earth, which will be brought together, and where God's people will dwell forever in righteousness. For now, heaven and earth are separate in a sense. When Jesus returns, they will be brought together. Thirdly, after Jesus departs into heaven this way, Luke tells us that the disciples worshiped him. This is very significant. This is the first time in Luke's gospel that Jesus is said to receive worship. Here, as he ascends into heaven, his identity as God has been displayed in various ways through his earthly ministry. You've seen that in a variety of ways in Luke's gospel. His disciples did raise questions regarding his identity and who this man could be, who forgave sins, who stilled the storms, but they had not openly and freely worshiped him as God until now, until he ascends as the risen Lord. Now, back in chapter 4 of Luke's gospel, you remember Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And Satan said to Jesus, "If you will just bow down and worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world." And what did Jesus say to Satan in response? He quotes from Deuteronomy 6, and he declares, "God alone is to be worshipped. God alone is to be worshipped." And here, this man who has risen from the dead, who declares God alone is to be worshipped, when he ascends into heaven, he receives worship from his disciples. What a clear biblical statement that Jesus is God. Jesus is God, and they worship him. Fourthly, in addition to worshiping Jesus, Luke tells us that the disciples returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Okay, so in response to the ascension of Jesus, in addition to worshiping Jesus as God, the disciples are filled with joy and praise and thanksgiving to God. And this is where I want to camp out for a while and just get our minds around what is happening here. Because the response, it raises an interesting question. It raises an interesting question that we need to answer if we're going to understand the ascension of Jesus. Why were the disciples filled with joy at Jesus' departure? Why is that? If the disciples had come to love and to cherish Jesus as their Messiah and their Savior and their Lord, how is it that his departure would cause them to respond with joy and with praise rather than with sorrow and grief? And more personally then, why should Jesus' ascension and departure into heaven from earth be a cause for your joy today? It's an important question. There are a number of answers, but one overarching reason is that the ascension of Jesus, it ensures great blessings for the disciples of Jesus. The ascension of Jesus ensures great blessings for the church of Jesus until he returns. For those who belong to Jesus by faith and who have trusted him for salvation, his ascension into heaven brings you great blessing. Now, what are those blessings? Let me give you five. The ascension of Jesus is cause for great joy, first, because it confirms that Jesus' work of redemption is complete. So let's go back to those categories that we were using at the beginning regarding the finished work of Christ. In no way does the ongoing work of Jesus as the ascended Lord diminish the sufficiency and the completeness of his redeeming work, which was accomplished finally and forever during his earthly ministry on the cross. In fact, it's just the opposite. His ascension as heavenly Lord confirms the completeness and the sufficiency of his earthly work of redemption. It certifies that his death really did atone for our sins. It certifies that his resurrection really did gain victory once and for all over death and over Satan. So Jesus, he's not leaving because he senses that there's trouble or difficulty or because he has failed in some way. He is leaving because that part of his work really is done. He really did it. He really accomplished what he set out to do. The New Testament authors, they tell us that when Jesus ascended into heaven, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And that sitting down is a symbol, we're taught in Scripture. It's a picture that his work of redemption was complete. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Hebrews 10, 11 to 14. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So the ascension of Jesus confirms that his work of redemption is complete. It is sufficient. It is finished. If you kind of turn this around and look at the same point from the other side, the ongoing work of Jesus as the ascended heavenly Lord is not in any way due to the fact that his earthly ministry was insufficient, but in every respect is based entirely on the fact that his earthly work was completely sufficient. That's what makes his ongoing ministry in heaven today possible and effective for us. It's because his work was completed. So that brings us to his ongoing heavenly work, such as, number two, the ascension of Jesus is a cause for great joy because Jesus now serves in the very presence of God as our great high priest. You saw pointers of this even in Luke's account as Jesus was in the very act of what would appear to be a high priestly blessing as he ascends into heaven. And then on the basis of his own atoning death, Jesus, he now serves in an ongoing way in the presence of God as our mediator. He stands between us and God, interceding for us, advocating for us, for our forgiveness, for our acceptance before God, which God gladly receives. Hebrews 9:24. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Hebrews 7, verse 23. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separate from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He's interceding. He's doing that for you now if you are trusting in Him. 1 John 2 and verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have an advocate now, today, in the presence of God, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So Jesus, he doesn't just die and rise from the dead and then leave it in our hands to figure it out from there to appropriate all of these benefits into our lives. Because even if he did all of that and then left it to ourselves, we'd be lost. But he ascends into heaven and continues his work as our great and eternal high priest that makes intercession for us before God. This makes the ascension good news for us. Thirdly, the ascension of Jesus is a cause for great joy because Jesus has received authority to give the Holy Spirit without measure. Jesus, now that he has ascended into heaven, he has received authority from the Father to give the Holy Spirit without measure. And just a few days later, when the Holy Spirit is poured out on the apostles at Pentecost, and they are empowered, you remember, to speak in foreign languages supernaturally, to declare the gospel to those who are in Jerusalem. And Peter, he stands up. And he proclaims in Acts chapter 2, verses 32 and 33, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, that's the ascension, and having then received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. So it's because of his exaltation to the right hand of God that Jesus is given the authority then to pour out the Spirit. And again, Acts chapter 2, this is given to all who will repent and trust in Jesus. Jesus had spoken of this even before his death. Remember this from John chapter 16. John 16, verse 5. Jesus says to his disciples, just before his death, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. So they're tempted to feel sorrow at Jesus leaving. Jesus goes on, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So the departure of Jesus into heaven is inaugurating the new age of the Holy Spirit, which convicts the world of sin, which guides God's people into truth, which sets the church apart in holiness, which renews hearts and grants faith and eyes to see Jesus for who he is as the risen Lord, who strengthens and equips God's people to take the gospel with power into all the world. And all of this because Jesus has risen and ascended into heaven and now gives the Spirit. Fourthly, the ascension of Jesus is a cause for great joy because it means that Jesus reigns over all things for the sake of the church. Jesus now reigns over all things for the sake of the church. Ephesians 1, 20 and 23. This is our call to worship. God raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Don't miss this. This is incredible. Think about this. This is the language of Ephesians chapter 1. When God seats Jesus at his right hand above every other power, he does so, at least in part, as an act of giving Jesus to the church. What does that mean? What does it mean that God gave Jesus as head over all things to the church? It means that when he put Jesus over every power and rule and authority, he did it for the benefit of you. He did it as a blessing to you, his church. For you who have trusted in Jesus for your salvation, God has exalted Jesus to his right hand over every power and every authority for your benefit. If that's not cause for joy, nothing is. There's no greater cause for joy. As John Riesinger would say, if that doesn't ring your bell, there's something wrong with your clacker. He is our heavenly king. He rules over all the earth. He rules over Satan and demons. He rules over presidents and prime ministers and dictators. He rules over bosses and neighbors and family members. He rules over our hearts and over our lives. So just as Jesus is seated this very day at God's right hand as our great high priest and advocate, so he is also seated this very day as our heavenly king, enthroned over the kingdom of God, reigning as king for your benefit. Fifthly, the ascension of Jesus is a cause for great joy because it assures us that we too will one day dwell with Jesus in heaven. We too will one day dwell with Jesus in heaven. John chapter 14. Jesus, he says to his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in me. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." In other words, hear this. Jesus did not depart from earth because he wanted to get away from you. He departed from earth so that ultimately you could be with him forever in heaven. That's why he went, to prepare a place for you, so that when he returns, there will be a place prepared for you. The Bible says that it will be a new heaven and a new earth, again, that come together, where God's people will dwell in righteousness. When Jesus comes back, he is bringing with him the place that he has gone to prepare for us to be. Jesus ascended into heaven to lay claim to our inheritance, to prepare for us and provide for us. And we can be assured that one day we will dwell with him as his people in a new heaven and a new earth forever. So as we come to the end of Luke's gospel, although I may never say it just like this again, let me say today, I urge you, Dayspring, to hope in and rejoice in the unfinished work of Jesus Christ. Hope in and rejoice in the unfinished work of Christ, the ongoing work that the risen and ascended Jesus performs even today in heaven on your behalf. Even this moment, as you are hearing these words proclaimed to you in this place or online, if you entrust your life to Jesus Christ by faith, He sits at the Father's right hand advocating and interceding for you as your great high priest on the basis of His own blood and righteousness. He freely and gladly gives you His Holy Spirit to convict you and sanctify you and empower you for every good work that He has called you to do. He rules over the universe for your benefit and promises to work out all things according to His will for your good. And He is preparing a place even now for you and for all your brothers and sisters, your loved ones in Christ, so that when the time is right, He will come again and He will gather us all together to be with Him forever and ever in a new heaven and a new earth. Praise the Lord, from whom all blessings flow. Let us pray. Lord, we are astounded as we consider the great love and mercy and power shown to us in the book of Luke regarding your birth and your life and your death and your resurrection and your ascension into heaven and your ongoing work now for us as our Savior and our Lord. We thank you that you are alive. We thank you that you are faithful to fulfill all of your promises to those who trust and believe in you. We ask you to continue to give us your Spirit, to renew our hearts and open our eyes and refine us according to your word, to give us courage and strength to proclaim this good news to all the nations of the earth. And Lord, we wait in faith for the day that you will return, and we ask you to come quickly. And we look forward to that day. We set our hope upon it and trust you for the day that we will be with you forever. It is in your name that we pray. Amen. Well, please stand together. I do want to say a word of thanksgiving to